The topic today is divine healing. Divine healing. I want to read through this topic with you and have you study it with me and learn and to reconstitute any doctrinal foundation that needs to be re-examined, and also for us to consider it in light of the season. Is very instructive to us concerning the Passover time. Because divine healing, as opposed to natural healing, is something that has all to do with the sacrifice of Christ. An important question to answer as we begin thinking of divine healing: how did the subject of healing come into the world in the first place? What need would there have been for healing in those first two chapters of Genesis? In the creation, was there anything such so amiss that it would have required divine healing to be something to be provided for all mankind? We find in Genesis 3, verses 16 through 19, the reason divine healing is important for our thinking and why it is something we must consider. Genesis 3:16, "And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he will rule over you." He says, you're going to have a hard time bearing children. All the women can let us know the clarity of that. No matter how small, a child is not easily birthed. And it is important for us all to realize that this is something that came upon woman at the time of this readjustment in mankind's life. And he says, your husbands are going to be ruling over you. They're going to be tyrants. And there's too much of that in our society. As I gave a sermon recently on companionship, that really addresses the fact of some of the tyrant attitude, the boisterous attitude men have towards women. So this is what he had said to Eve, and then he says to Adam, "Because you've hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and eaten of the tree which I command you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake." The ground is cursed. "In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to you. You'll eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of your face shall you eat bread, till you return unto the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." When mankind sinned and ate, stole the fruit that God said don't have, mankind became alienated to God. He became alienated to God as his head. They became alienated to each other. Relationships began very easily to erode. Witness Cain and Abel. And so relationships have been very difficult for some long time. And that's why it's important that we understand companionship and see Christ as our companion, and see each other in the sense of companion, especially our mates, that we treat them with the kind of with the kindness that we understand Christ treats us with. Because as he is our companion and gives us his bread, we should be able to give our bread to each other as well. So first, the alienation was with God himself, second, with the relationships, and thirdly, mankind became alienated at the very world and nature around him. He had to work to produce his food. And while he had been in a garden which was abundant and self-producing, he was now going to have to feed the soil seed, water it, nurture it, bring it up, weed it, harvest it, do what he could to stabilize it for some time, and indeed work for his food. The perfect world of Eden wasn't there. And so mankind was alienated in these three particular areas. And that requires divine healing if you want to overcome this alienation. To have any kind of a relationship with God, with mankind, and with his good earth, you need the intervention from God in divine healing. To heal the ground, to heal our relationships, and to heal our relationship with God. Now in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, and as I go through these scriptures, my study produced a significant list of them, and as we move through the Bible, you'll find we're going to skip whole books at a time. And many of them have things in them written about healing that we could use, but you only have so many minutes, so it seems. So we look now at Exodus 15, 26. And the desire of God is for us to be with him in obedience, understanding him, and complementing him with obedience to the structure of guidance that he has given to us. He said, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians." So diseases were present then. And when we have a disease and we want it gone from us, we seek God in prayer. And as we'll eventually see in James chapter 5, we're very interested in finding anointing and healing. We do have diseases sometimes. We get inoculations and so forth so we don't get further of them. He says about all of this that if we will only obey him, we won't have these diseases, because I am the Lord that heals you. Now that word or that phrase is also a name or a title for our Creator. Yahweh Rafika in Hebrew. I am God your healer. So very early on we find the need for there to be healing, and it is introduced to us as something that is ongoing, and you might consider that this is something prior to Exodus 20 in the first noting of all the laws of God. So God needed to reintroduce himself and gave them an understanding of his name as healer. Moving to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Verses 22 and 23. Deuteronomy 21, the very end of the chapter, 22 and 23. See if this doesn't cast your mind forward. If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, he is to be put to death. He shall hang him on a tree. Christ became sin. The totality of all the sin that you and I have done. And so he then was worthy of death, not because he had done wrong, but he took on our sin. And so he was put to death, and he gave his life hanging on a tree. Now it goes on to say, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but ye shall in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that the land might not be defiled, which the Lord God gives you for an inheritance. So quickly bury the dead. And as you know the story of Jesus Christ, he was taken from his stake and put into a grave hastily, not even totally cared for in the sense of the spices that the women were to bring after the holy day. So we see that there are indeed some things to consider that are parallel. And here we are way back in Deuteronomy. And if you have a mind to see, it tells you what's going to happen to Jesus Christ. Now when we go to 2 Kings chapter 13, just one verse I might poke at here, verse 14. And we could maybe look at a little context here. 2 Kings 13:14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. He was going to die. And then there's interspaced in these next few verses a sign for it to be considered, but that doesn't fit the topic for this point. But we move to verse 20. And Elisha died, and they buried him. So this is what we do then, even today, we bury the dead. Now if you go through this portion of the Bible, you find that there was some that were very, very much damaged by the events that they had been through. And David had certain good friends burned, and you can read about the cremation. So that we can see that it isn't necessarily that you only bury, but you can see that there's a way to dispose of the dead in different ways. But they then buried Elisha, and you and I would think of Elisha as a very good man. In fact, he was so good, the story goes on to say, when the Moabites invaded the land at the next year, they had one that was... came to pass, and as they were burying a man, they behold a spy a band men, and they cast that man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood upon his feet. Here's a dead person coming back to life. Because Elisha was noted by God, and God was preserving his bones and his memory. And so he did something very significant to say, this is my man. And he let resurrection take place. So as a goodly man, he died of sickness. He was ill. So we know that death by illness has been with mankind for thousands of years. And that's a very important to remember in the context of Satan telling Adam and Eve, you will not die. So the important fact for us to remember is that we will all die. And in that death that will come, burial will take place, or some other matter, but eventually there is to be a resurrection. I sure hope I understand that topic well enough and believe it heartily. It's really a mind bender to think God will take our bones, no matter how little is left, and resurrect us. It's just unbelievable. But he gave us this little illustration. Now if we go to 2 Chronicles next, from 2 Kings to 2 Chronicles, chapter 21. This is somewhat of opposite view of what happens because of our behavior. This is talking about Jehoram. And Jehoram was a vile king of Judah. His father had been righteous, but he came to the throne, and when he was 32, only lived for 8 years as a king. And during those 8 years, he married Ahab's widow, which wasn't a, you know, she was not the sparkling Sundance girl that you would think. She was involved with all kinds of paganism. So we read, "And after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. And it came to pass that the process of time after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness." Isn't that ugly? "So he died of sore diseases, and his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. 32 years old was when he began. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years and departed without being desired." Nobody thought nice of him. "They buried him, though, they did bury him in the city of David, but not in the sepulcher of the kings." They wouldn't give him that honor. Sometimes very bad people die as they are cursed. Jehoram had a curse placed on him. Having married the wife of Ahab and bringing all that paganism into the nation, he was not well received at all. Sometimes people have health problems because they are cursed. But other times people simply die, like Elisha, who was not cursed. And as we read through these stories, we'll find others that had disease and died, or had physical problems and had nothing to do with being cursed or not. But it behooves us to remember to obey God, such as what we're reading in Deuteronomy 21. Obey God and His instructions. That is the safer thing. Now, some time ago, I probably told you about Psalm 68, verse 19. Where it talks about how we are daily loaded down with benefits. Well, divine healing is one of those benefits. It's something that you have every day. It's one of the benefits. You get up in the morning, that's a benefit. You go to bed at night and you sleep, and you enjoy readdressing the morning, that's a benefit. Well, in Psalm 103, the first six verses, it talks about this. Psalm 103, the first six verses. "Blessed be the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Now notice how it breaks it, the benefits, down into two subjects here. Verse 3. "Who forgives all your iniquities," He forgives your sin so that you can have relationship with your Maker. "And He also heals all your diseases." So in the creation of this wonderful opportunity we have, and Him wanting us to come out of the alienation that we have around us, He says, "I will let you have forgiveness of sin," which is the breaking of God's holy and righteous law. And we accomplish that initially by baptism, and then annually at the Passover, when we take on the thought of examining ourselves to find that we are making the proper progress. And that now it says in verse 4, get a very important word, "who redeems your life from destruction." To redeem means you've been bought back. "Who crowns you with loving kindnesses and tender mercies." He will give you mercy, unmerited pardon. He'll overlook your sin and let Christ die for your sin, and so you're pure because of Christ's death. And He loves us that much that He will do that for us. 5, who satisfies your mouth with good things. And so He says, also you can eat and enjoy many things and also hear good things. So that your youth is renewed like eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. So if you'll realize that you are in a society that is oppressive, that is not significantly a good example of what God would have in store for all mankind, then this indeed shows us that there is a wonderful opportunity that we share when we take of the sacrifice of Christ. Now in Isaiah 53, we have a pivotal verse that talks about the sacrifice of Christ and what He would do. And it's pivotal in prophetic significance. I'm not going to read everything in this 53rd chapter, but I want you to see verses 3 through 6. Isaiah 53:3. He is despised and rejected by all men, by every generation, every person. Christ was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. So when we consider how atrociously His visage was damaged and He was beaten, it's such a beating that if you saw the person, you would want to close your eyes, turn your face, because it was unbelievably excruciating to look at Him. And so out of this tender plant that was there for all mankind, we sometimes would even turn our face. And so that is why He understands grief and sorrow. Where our portions of our lives, where grief and sorrow are very significant, and sometimes it takes years to get over them. But He knows more about grief and sorrow and is willing to be your companion when you're dealing with grief and sorrow more than any other being, and He is better equipped at listening to you. He has all that experience. And so in 4, it says, He's borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So God, let Him be smitten or beat and afflicted, hurt, pain. He was wounded for our transgressions. Now it's good that it says our, because our minds would easily want it to be for somebody else's transgressions. You know somebody else's sins better than yours sometimes. We sometimes let our sins be excused. We find rationale. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, for our sins. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. It says of in the King James. I'm using the word for purposely. It gives, to my understanding, more clarity. So we find that our peace then is something He gives to us as the author of peace. And with His stripes we are healed. So we find this duality in the death of Christ promised, that not only would He take care of our healing of our natural man, but He also would take care of the complete healing of our psyche and our mind, and changing our position and where we want to go. Christ's death was horrible. The word that is translated wounded can also mean tortured. And when it says bruised, it could mean actually crushed, just beaten to a pulp, absolutely beaten. And with the result then, we can find ourselves no more rejected by Him, but accepted by Him, and also given our health through healing by Him. In all of this, we cannot ignore the physical implication of this verse. Christ paid the price for sin, so we could be whole in every sense of the word, spiritually, physically, emotionally. We can be whole because Christ paid the price complete in total for every one of us. When we turn now over to Matthew 6, over a lot of good books, and some of them very important to the topic, but we can't cover them all. Matthew 6. In the sample prayer area, we read in 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." We're to be forgiving. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." But going on, it says, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." So in these verses 12 through 15, we are to pray for forgiveness of sins. And when you find yourself preparing for Passover, pray that God will forgive you of your sin, the sin that you are. Just across the page, or turning the page for me, Matthew 8, verse 16. "When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. He cast them out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick." Now in this verse we see Christ doing both operations involved with divine healing. Healing spiritually, so that the spirit in these people would be healed and they would be protected from evil beings, and also asking for them to be healed physically so that they would no longer have illness. If you turn over to chapter 9, this whole entire chapter is about healing. The resurrection chapter, Revelation 15, the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, a unity chapter, Ephesians 4. If you look at Matthew 9, this is a chapter about healing. And you'll see just three verses that I want to point to, 2, 22, and 29. It talks about the importance of faith and how it moves together with overcoming and being forgiving. A technical point first in 9 verse 2. A man sick of the palsy lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, your sins be forgiven you. As you see here, this man with the palsy evidently did not have the mental capacity to know what was going on. But those that cared for him, his companions, were very clearly aware, and they had faith. And so their faith. So there are times in life when you find that a person of your family may need to have prayer and faith and anointing and have that opportunity for healing, but you don't have to worry about if they have or do not have faith, if they're cognizant, if they're unconscious, if they're too young. If there is someone else responsible for the person that has faith, then that faith should be considered. And I think it's important for a personal comment. It's not always do we have the fullest of faith. Our faith might be low, some others might be high. The amount is important, but it doesn't distract from anyone that wishes to be anointed. Now, as I said, verse 22 coming next on the subject of faith. Here is a woman, and he says, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith has made you whole." And she was whole from that hour. So a person's individual faith is important. But sometimes there are situations where the person that is needing prayer does not have cognizance or ability to ask. So that has to be considered or should be considered. Then in 29, he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith be it unto you." Giving allowances for us to understand that we don't always have the same faith. And while you might think that your faith is strong, maybe in the lapse of things, it isn't as strong as you would wish. As you come along in your life of conversion, and Christ paying the death penalty for you, you'll come to some time in life when you think that you wonder about your own baptism. And that's because you have grown in faith. And so you look back and see your time before was weak. But that doesn't then say your baptism is not a valid consideration. In fact, it becomes very valid because you've grown and understand now where you had been and how you have progressed. And that's a wonderful thing to have, progression. So faith is required. Now when we go to Luke chapter 4, Luke 4, 16 through 21. Hope you enjoy, I made Bible turning easy for you today. Luke 4, 16. Christ comes to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day to stand up and read. They gave him Isaiah, and he read, 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them were fastened on him, and he began to say to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." When Christ was reading Isaiah 61 and saying it was fulfilled, you see that healing was offered mankind in this section. "Has anointed me that I should do these things, and it's going to let the captives be delivered. It's going to let those that are blind have sight. The bruised are going to have liberty rather than being shackled." And so you see the human element. Mankind has physical and spiritual and even emotional release and are freed from these boundaries that are constraining them. Now, physical health can often affect emotions. I hope all of you have figured that out by now. When you've had two or three days in the sick bed and you're depressed and you want to get up and do something, a little bit of depression. Some of you have more depression than that from time to time. But Christ's sacrifice heals broken hearts and delivers us from the captivity of sin. Now again in Luke to chapter 24, very end of the book, Luke 24, verses 45 and 46, "Then opened he their understanding so that they could understand the scripture. And he said unto them, Thus is written, and thus it behooves Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Christ's purpose was to preach repentance, to suffer for us, so our sins would be forgiven, and then to rise from the grave, letting the Father do that, giving him the opportunity to work with us. He had a purpose, and from time to time, especially this Passover season, this is the time of year when you look at your purpose. Examine your purpose. What are you doing? Talking about this whole thing of companionship, which bread are we chasing? Mammon or Christ? Give us this day our daily bread. Which is it? Now, turning in John, the very next book here, chapter 6, this entire chapter and surrounding areas has much to do with the Passover topic. But for our purposes, I'm only going to refer to verses 53 through 56. And I want you to notice the conjunction and, A-N-D, that links the bread and the wine together. It does it four times in these verses. I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So when we accept the articles of Passover, we're being able to take hold of the promise of the resurrection, that we can have then God's Spirit, God's life in us. 55, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. So when we take of the Passover articles, we're involving ourselves with a very close and deep relationship with Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with the officiant at the table. It has nothing to do with your neighbor or your mate. It's between you and Christ, who is your maker, that you take of those things. Now in John 9, verse 3, Jesus said, neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that his works of God should be made manifest in him. Not always is it that a person is sick because of their own sin or problems. Here is an example of someone that had a problem in life, and it was because of God choosing to use that as a vehicle to help other people to see some things about themselves. Now, this is something our family has been through. My mother has been deceased for nearly 14 years now. She died in her 70s. And for a number of years, her arthritis was so bad, and it was crippling so much, she couldn't even use utensils. She'd have to have utensils that were put into her hands and molded to her need. And they would use this, what do they call it? Not rubber bands, anyhow. Velcro, thank you, Velcro, so she could eat. She couldn't cut foods. She couldn't use a knife, didn't have that kind of mobility. Her shoes cost $300 and $400 a pair. If she wanted to get around, she'd have to have those shoes. Took forever for her to get dressed because she couldn't do that herself. But my mother is quite a bubbly, lovely lady. But when she was ill, our entire family, my dad and my siblings, we all learned a lot about suffering. And I don't know that I want to make the imposition that God had her go through that for my sake or my dad's sake. But my dad feels strongly that that is what she went through for his sake, because it taught him many things, he says. And evidently my mother was brave enough and had a deep enough soul that she could endure that. And so sometimes people might become ill, and not for their sake to overcome, but maybe there is a lesson there for someone else. I dare say, if you look at anybody that is close to you that becomes ill, and if you understand them in the sense of companion, you will learn some lessons. So in this case, this person that was blind from birth was therefore a miracle for others to be witnessed to. Now in Philippians chapter 2, verses 25, 6, and 7, one of the godly men there, Epaphroditus, he was sick. And I'm not going to turn there, but it is there. Sometimes people become sick. And unless we have heart to bring them into our relationship of care, we're really missing a very important matter. Because Christ cared for them, cares for us, he forgave us our sin. We take the Passover for that, and yet he died so that by his stripes we are healed. And it lets us understand something about healing. Now next let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11. These are Paul's remembrances from what he was taught by Christ concerning Passover. He says in 23, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you. So Christ taught him. There was a time when it would appear he could have been taught closely by Christ when he had 3.5 years solitude. And he said, then the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So on the first part of the day, which is night after sunset, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, take, eat, this is my body, which do and is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. So the command is there to do it. And while we examine ourselves and see that clearly is given in verses 28 and 29, says we should be very discerning, we must examine and we must discern, because we must do this in remembrance of him. And after the same manner, he took the cup which he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, the oftenest being a memorial once a year, you show or proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. So when you eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, if you're doing it unworthily, you shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So examine yourself. For 29, he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And if you don't understand what Christ gave you himself for, you may have around you some that are weak and sickly and some that sleep. And that happens in the spiritual sense and in the physical sense, because we might be refusing to understand the complete sacrifice of Christ, that it marked a totality of our wholeness and trying to give us that wholeness. In 2 Corinthians 12, it talks about even Paul had a thorn in his flesh. This was some problem that stayed with him. In Hebrews 9:12, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Our mind and heart can be redeemed. They can be bought back from this satanic society and owned as you let them be owned by Jesus Christ. It's maybe a big thought, but all it says is you surrender. Timothy had stomach problems, 1 Timothy 5:23. Some of us have somewhat of the same, don't we? So then we come to James 5, where the instructions for anointing, for healing, are mentioned. Verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So in our desire to be healed, sometimes we have to acknowledge we might not have been living the life that we should be, and that has brought us down. Coming to the last two scriptures, we're here and able to turn to 1 Peter 2:21. 1 Peter 2:21-25. And you find this remarkably similar to where we started in Deuteronomy 21. For here even to were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should imitate his steps. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, when he committed, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who in his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. So it is put together here by Peter that not only did Christ die to give us himself as a Savior, but also to give us an opportunity to enjoy relief from sickness and disease, illness, so that we could be healed. For you were a sheep gone astray, but now have you returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So as we read in Deuteronomy 21, a man took our sin on himself and he died on a tree. In a final scripture, then we turn to Revelation 21 and read the first four verses, the new heavens and the new earth discussion. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself shall be their God. So all of the alien nation that had taken place at the time of Adam and Eve is going to be reversed. And when they found themselves without the presence of God, now we will find God with us. And he'll wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death, nor crying, nor sighing. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So the thought of a relationship and improved relationships, good companionship, and being in a whole and perfect world, a natural world the way it is meant to be, will be achieved. Remember these things as we prepare for Passover, and remain doctrinally sound, knowing that there is such a thing as divine healing.